Right. John chapter 16. These things, remember, let me explain why we're in John chapter 69 in particular. The Wednesday night class is studying John. The quarter ends at the end of February, and we've only got three more Wednesday nights, but we've got 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 to go. So we're going to take tonight and study some in John, so we'll have a head start on this coming Wednesday night. This is, remember the setting, it's Thursday night before his arrest. It's after he has had a feast with the apostles. It's after the feet have been washed of the apostles. And then this conversation begins. Judas leaves, and the conversation begins with Jesus and Peter and Thomas and Philip and Andrew and Judas, not Iscariot, etc. We're still in that setting. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh that whoever kills you shall think that he offers service unto God. And these things will they do, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I spoken unto you, that when their hour is come, you may remember them, how I told you. And these things I said not unto you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go unto him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? Caleb read for us the text from Matthew, from John chapter 13 earlier in the evening, where he reminded them, the disciple is not above the master. He's talked elsewhere in the Gospel of John about the principle, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And now he's letting them know what to expect. They're going to cast you out of the synagogue. Christianity began from Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The church on the day of Pentecost, those were Jews, and some proselytes, but a proselyte is somebody that had been converted and accepted Judaism and become a Jew. It's going to be a big step later when Peter is told, you go to the Gentiles. In that beginning, where you have Jews in the middle of Judaism, and they were saying, and they were becoming Christians, there was going to be some strife. Even during the ministry of Christ, you'll recall, why did the blind man, back in John chapter 9, why did his parents not, you know, say what had happened? Because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. Because it had already, even before this point, been decided that if you confessed Jesus as the Christ, you could be kicked out of the synagogue. But it wouldn't stop with just kicking you out of the synagogue. The hour comes in which they kill you will think that they offer service to God. Can you think of somebody in particular that's exactly the way he thought? Acts chapter 26, Paul, looking back on his previous life, he said, I truly thought that I ought to do everything I could against Jesus Christ. I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. I gave my vote against them to be put to death. He says, I'm telling you now, so that you'll know. There are, well, in the we were discussing the Bible Forum coming up, which is going to deal with suffering. And one of the things that was in an ad that our speaker had sent, talking about Wilson Adams, suffering, because he's going to be talking about that. A lot of people out there are suffering. It says in the ad, but if you're not now, you will be. And isn't that true? And Jesus is telling them, these are things that are going to happen to you. We're not going to be kicked out of synagogue because we're not Jews in a synagogue. And I doubt that things will change enough in your or my lifetime that we will be put to death for our faith, but that could happen. But we need to be prepared. What did Paul write to Timothy? It says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. We like it when everybody speaks well of us. We don't like it when people are angry with us. But that's part of being a Christian. When you shine the light, people that want light will appreciate it. But there's going to be people who don't. And he's warning them. This is what's going to happen. He says in verse 5, now I go unto him that sent me. None of you says whither you go. But because I have spoken these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who is that? He's talked about this back in chapter 14, and he'll continue here talking about it in chapter 16. The Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Jesus is going to leave and send forth the Spirit. What's Peter going to say on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit falls on them and everything? He says, Jesus, who you killed and God raised him from the dead, is now at the right hand of God, hath sent this. You know, the Spirit and came after Jesus left, and this was part of the process. And he says, I have to go, and then he will come. Verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. If you think about the day of Pentecost, what is he doing on the day of Pentecost? What is the Spirit doing through the apostles? Is he convicting men of sin? Yeah, they heard the message. And what did the 3,000 say? There are two primary things that the Holy Spirit does. It's not all that the Holy Spirit does. For instance, there's the intercession in our prayers in groanings that can't be uttered that we don't know how to do sometimes that Romans 8 talks about. But two primary things the Holy Spirit does. The revelation to apostles and prophets and the confirmation with the signs and the wonders. Both of those things are happening on the day of Pentecost. There's a sign, there's a wonder. They want to know what that is. They go to see it. The men are speaking with tongues. They want to know how that happens. And then he introduces the topic. He shows the prophecy from the Scripture. He reminds them of what Jesus did and his miracles, which were through the Spirit. He gives the prophecy, from David, about the Holy One not remaining in the grave, his body not seeing corruption. And he points it to Christ, and he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for sure God made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus who you crucified, and they were what? Cut to the heart. Convicted of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit was to do. Now, this is very interesting. Look at verse 12. One of your brothers, please read verse 12 and 13 for us nice and loud, please.
I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of this on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
It's been 3 short years. Jesus with the apostles. It's not a long time. I'll give you an idea of how short that time is. Remember when Wes came here? And he was here a little over a year? And then there was a little bit of time before Stephen got here? And then he'd been here a little over a year? Together, that's what? That's about 3 years. It's not a real long time. Jesus is about to go away and he says, I've got more things to say. but you're not ready for them now. All right? Who's going to do that? The Spirit. One of the key things that needs to be remembered about these chapters in John, and it's what gets some people confused and messed up, is understanding that not everything Jesus said to the apostles is directed to me. A lot of the things are going to apply. For instance, is it going to apply to us in somewhat in principle that persecution is going to come? But are you going to be kicked out of synagogue? Was Paul kicked out of synagogues? Yeah, that was the routine. Paul gets into town, goes to the synagogue, gets kicked out of the synagogue. Are you probably going to be put to death? What happened to James? Put to death. What's going to happen to Peter? Put to death. What's going to happen to Paul? Put to death. Paul's not an apostle yet, but a number of apostles were no doubt, at least according to legends, have come down and put to death, besides the ones we have reference to in Scripture. Now, this thing about when, if you remember back in chapter 14, you remember this one? It said in 14:25, "These things I've spoken unto you while remaining with you. The Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." I'll hear people quote these verses, more like in Matthew 10. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you to say. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, without noticing who it's talking to first. In Matthew 10, who did he say that to? Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. The same men that he just says, "I give you authority to cast out demons and do these miracles." The apostles. That's who he said that to. They were inspired men. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the word was confirmed by the signs and wonders that they did. Now, here, who's he talking to? He said, "These things I've spoken to you while remaining with you." When the Spirit comes, he'll teach you all things and he'll remind you of what I said to you. We can be taught, but we can't be reminded of what Jesus said to us here on earth while he was remaining with us. Why? Because we weren't here with Jesus. We weren't on earth with him in flesh. He didn't talk to us in the flesh while we were in the flesh at the same time. This is a promise to people that were there. And so they're not going to have to worry about, oh wait, year one, you know, what was that he said? He said, "The Holy Spirit will remind you of what I said." And that's the idea again here in John 16. "I've got many things to say to you. You can't bear them now." Some of the things that they're not ready for now, you're ready for, and you've known for years. What do they not even realize is about to happen? Something that you've known for years, if you've been a Christian for years, they still don't realize what's about to happen. He's talking to them when he says, "I have many things to say to you, you cannot bear them now." Well, so where do we come into that? Well, it's like it says in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that God gave revelation through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And he said, "You can read what I've written," so here's what he's written, "and then we can gain the understanding of what's been revealed to him through the Holy Spirit." And so there's that chain of revelation given to us. Revelation given to the apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit, and then we can read that revelation and the understanding of being given. Verse 14 of chapter 16. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he taketh of mine and shall declare it unto you. A little while, and you behold me no more. And again, a little while, and you shall see me." Imagine you're one of the disciples. He's been talking for a good while about a number of things, and some of it's been confusing. You remember how some of it started? I'm going away and you can't go. And they're saying, why can't we go? It says, I'm going away and you know the way. How do we know the way? We don't know where you're going. All these different things. And now he says this, in a little while, you're not going to see me. Then again, in a little while, you're going to see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, notice they're not speaking to him at this point. They said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you behold me not. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is it that he saith this? A little while. We know not what he saith. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while, and you behold me not, and again a little while, and you shall see me? I don't know exactly, you know, how the layout is going on. I don't know if he's paused, you know, and he's taking a drink, or if he's praying, or if he's thinking, or if it's all pretty instantaneous, but it might have been something where, like, he's made these statements, and there's a pause, and there's a, what does that mean? What did he mean? And then, he begins again. Verily I say unto you, let me start back in the middle of 19. Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said a little while and you behold me not, again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. That doesn't sound good. They're confused. They don't understand what he's saying. And he says, you're going to weep and lament. A few minutes ago, he said, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogues and you're going to be killed. Now he says, you're going to weep and lament and the world's going to be rejoicing. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Do you remember what it says in Luke chapter 24 when he appears to them? When he stood there and he showed them his hands and his feet, it said they disbelieved for joy. And how many times have you seen somebody just, the fantastic news has come their way, and what do they stand there saying? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. They see it, but it's just, they're so happy, it's hard to wrap their mind around that this is as good as it is. Your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you. You're going to have joy. There's an expression like an exercise and such. No pain, no gain. Childbirth is a painful thing, but then there's the child. Hebrews 12 talks about the discipline of a child seemeth for the moment to be not joyous but grievous, but afterwards yields peaceful results. He said, you're going to be in pain, you're going to sorrow, you're going to lament, but then it's going to be turned into joy. Now watch this. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take away. In that day you shall ask me no question. Or I think some translations say, you will not ask me anything. Verily I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Now, it seems to maybe segue between the two things. Because as I look at this text, at first it seems to relate to what has just happened before. Because they're wondering, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? And he said, do you inquire? this, he perceived that they were desirous to ask him. And so then now he says, in that day, you will not ask me. So you might think this is on an inquiry thing. But then look, and he says, who you will ask, you will not ask me. Verse 25, in that day you will not ask me, or you will ask me no question. Verily I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you receive, that your joy shall be made full. These things have spoken unto you in dark sayings. The hour cometh when I will no more speak to you in dark sayings, but I shall tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I am come forth from the Father. And so if we think back, when he taught them how to pray, he taught them, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And here in John 14 and John 16, he's talking about if you ask anything in my name. Remember, some manuscripts in John 14 say, if you ask me anything in my name. Other manuscripts simply say, if you ask anything in my name. And I'm inclined to think that might be the correct manuscript reading, because here in chapter 16, when he comes back and says, in that day you will not ask me, you will ask my Father. You will ask my Father in my name. Hitherto you've not asked in my name. While Jesus was there with them, you know, I don't think they, in their prayers, they were saying, in Jesus' name, amen, as they prayed. But after this, they will pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Let's read that one more time. In that day, you will ask me no question. Verily I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. And then down to verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray for the Father for you. The Father himself loves you, and you will be asking him, because he loved you and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. Now watch this. At this point, he's going to say something that they get to a certain extent. He's admitted that he's spoken to them in dark sayings, and they've been confused, as a number of times they've been confused by what Jesus said. But now he says this. Verse 28. I came out from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. How do disciples respond? The disciples say, lo, now you speak plainly and speak no more in dark sayings. It's kind of like, okay, we got that. You know, I understood that. They might not have understood everything about it, but they got that. He said, I came from the Father and came into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. He said, okay, that wasn't a dark saying. That was plain. We understand that. Now we know that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming and is come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. In fact, that hour is coming very quickly. In Mark, when the soldiers come, they're all going to run. But here's something, and I want you to think about this. Carl Dieselkamp pointed this out to me. And it's worth thinking about here, and I want to offer it for your thoughts. How would you describe what happened between the relationship between the Father and the Son while Jesus was on the cross? I think we need to be careful about trying to describe exactly what happened there. What's the picture when we see darkness come over the land, and the sun is not shining. And then Jesus cries out, "My Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated what? My God, why have you forsaken me?" We see a very just an ominous, seeming to be aloneness and suffering, and there Jesus alone is dying on the cross. Some people have gone so far as to say that Jesus was spiritually dead at that point, separated from God. I don't think I'm comfortable with saying Jesus was spiritually dead. Jesus died for our sins, but the text doesn't tell me he was spiritually dead. But there's a text here, and this is something I've not looked at until Carl Dieselkamp showed it to me. Watch this. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone." And then what does it say next? "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So there's a lot of things in Scripture we need to best let them stand as they stand. You remember the old saying, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. If we stick with what the Bible says, we have what the Bible says. The more we venture into what we think about it, the more we could be mistaken. Jesus right there said, "You're going to flee, but I'm not alone." Another thing to think about there, when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is also he's calling out the opening verse of the song. Remember, Psalm 22 is a song. And lots of times, there's a song title, but lots of times we remember a song better by what? The opening. We sang a song this morning, "Fear not, little flock." And, you know, that's just the opening line. This is the opening line of Psalm 22. So we know there was darkness. We know he quoted Psalm 22, which should bring to mind that text. We know he's suffering. We know he has to die on that cross, and nobody else does. But I think we need to be careful about going too far in deciding what was or not going on between his relationship with the Father based on this text. Verse 33, "These things have I spoken with you, that in me you should have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I wanted to get into 17 tonight, but I think let's stop there because we're not going to do it much justice, and I don't want to go over time this evening, so we'll cover 17 and 18 probably Wednesday night in class, and we'll stop right there. What's going to happen in 17, of course, is where he prays. And this is the longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus. It's not the longest prayer he did, because you remember there was one time he prayed all night, but where his words are recorded. And so Wednesday night, for those in this class, we'll be talking about that prayer, and it'll focus on his praying for the apostles, among other things, and then his praying for those that have believed on me through their work. And we'll see what he says there and talk about the unity he calls for at that time. If you are outside of Christ this evening, won't you consider where you stand? Won't you consider what Jesus did for you on that cross? The Bible teaches that sin is going to be accounted for one way or the other. We either let Jesus pay for our sins, or we take responsibility for our own sins in eternal damnation and separation from God. Where are you at in your life? Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." If you are with Jesus, then there are going to be some people that are against you. But if we're with the people that are against Jesus, who are we with? I don't want to be with the devil. Do you want to be against God? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, if you haven't become a Christian, you can believe. If you believe, you can repent of your sins. You can decide, I'm going to change. I'm going to deny self and turn my life over to Him. You can confess Jesus Christ, the Lord, Romans chapter 10. And you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And you can do that this evening. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, you can make it right with God. 1 John chapter 1. If it's something that you want prayers from your brethren or want your brethren to know about that you've made right, you can let them have that be made known as we stand and sing.